Good morning. It's good to see everyone out. Kind of a holiday weekend, but good to see you here. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in a couple places. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, and also Titus 3, 3 through 7. Everyone remember the Falkland Islands war that they had back in the early 80s when Argentina took over? Well, they called them Malvinas, but they called them, the English called them Falklands. And they had a war out there for a little while. Well, this British officer spotted what they call in England a busker, which means like a street singer or a bum. We've probably all seen those there. They play an instrument on the side of the street and people throw them a few coins. He was at the bottom of an escalator by the London Underground. The busker had a sign which read, "Veteran Soldier of the Falklands War." The officer thought, "Poor chap, I was there and it was awful." Feeling sorry for the fellow veteran, the officer took £20 out of his wallet and gave it to the busker. The officer was then greeted with a hearty, "Gracias, senor." You never know whose side you might be on in that, but Memorial Day remembers those who sacrificed for the sovereignty of their country. However, all over the world, countries remember their heroes who fought for their nation. You know, we just had May 1st or May Day in Soviet Union where they what they call the Great Patriotic War, what we call World War II. And, of course, they show off all their armory out there. So many countries out there celebrate those who tried to protect their country. And just like the joke, we're not the only nation on this earth. But there is the one who we memorialize each and every week on the first day. And he died for the whole world, no matter what nation they may be. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, we read, "For I received from the Lord that which also delivered unto you, to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, when we memorialize our Lord at the Lord's Supper, we want to keep Titus 3, 3 through 7 in mind. In verses 3 and 4 of Titus 3, 3 through 4, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared..." Now we'll stop there. You know, one of the reasons for some of the battles in our past lose their meaning for us is that we forget just how desperate our nation was at a certain time. The reason our nation remembers this day from 60 years ago is due to the sense of desperation we face in our world. 60-something years ago, we were attacked by the nation of Japan, which was also allied with the nation of Germany and the nation of Italy. And there were times back then when we didn't know if we could win this war. We didn't know what was going to happen. Japan, a tiny nation, struck us from very far out. And that put the fear in a lot of people. So it was a desperate time. People didn't know how they were going to survive, or if we could survive, or if we might be speaking a different language today, enslaved by other people. Paul says, however, that we ought to remember how desperate we really are. And these two verses here, he puts it all out on the line. They talked about politicians before and how they like to mince words. And last week we talked about, you know, they don't lie. They misspoke or they were misunderstood and other things like that. And other people say, well, you know, they don't like to say that a person lied, so they'll say similar things, trying to diminish the impact of that word. But Paul lays it out on the line that we were hating each other. And we lived our lives in malice. And that we were disobedient and we deceived and we were enslaved to those sins we have out there. You know, people out there that are rolling around on the road and doing other things today, they think we're enslaved to this church. They think we're enslaved to this. But they're enslaved to all their lust out there that they participate in. Because only here we are truly free. One of the strange gifts in our human personality is the ability to deny things are as bad as they really are. We can look to the Jews who told Jesus that said, we're not under anybody's thumb. We're not enslaved anymore. When yet, they were ruled over by the Romans. While they could roam about kind of freely, they still were not free from the Romans. But we can deny, and we do it often, the things in our lives that we do. And it's our ability to deny reality that insulates us from allowing us and allows people to go about living their life apart from God. Because if we did recognize just how desperate and forsaken we truly are, we would realize just how much we need Christ in our lives. And many people would not be in that condition. But how easily we forget. Did we forget that we used to be like what Paul described? And we couldn't do anything about it? In verse 3 is another one of those lists that Paul loves to give us. And it defines how universal and how complete our loss is, our separation from God, the human condition. Yet in spite of that, God initiated a salvation. God loved us so much that He purposed before the creation of the world that He would have to come down and save us. He knew that. And yet He still created us. And over again, save for eight, the earth was not destroyed. Save for the three people who left Sodom and Gomorrah, the rest was destroyed. As we look down there, we see the times and times that God spared people for so few. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, if He could have found 10 people, He would have spared the whole city. Verse 4 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Kind of like John 3:16. The kindness of our Savior and the love of mankind appeared. When Jesus came down to live as a man, He knew that the whole world, or most of the world, would reject Him. He knew that few would find Him. But God's love persevered. And just like those eight, and just like the three that were allowed to escape, and just on, we see how God has spared for us, how He's given to us. The initiative is with God. He came to the world showing His kindness and His love in the person of Jesus Christ for us. He saved us when we weren't asking to be saved. No one was down here asking to be saved. The Jewish nation that He raised up in order that Jesus might come through that line, they weren't seeking Him. They were living in their arrogance. Was Jesus condemned? And many today, they don't seek Christ. They don't seek Him because of their arrogance, because they want to live their life the way they want to live it. He didn't do it on the basis of something that we had done and therefore something we had earned, but according to His mercy. We can't earn our way to heaven. And that's not what the book of James is about, some people try to say. The book of James just says that faith, if it's strong, we're going to see that in a person's life. That's what he's talking about. But there is not one thing that you and I can do to bring ourselves closer to heaven on our own to earn it. But there are some things we can do to access it. Our salvation is rooted in the love of God. This creation is rooted in the love of God. His kindness appeared and He saved us. It is God who is the rescue. God came into our world and saved you and me. All of this in spite of how far we are from God sometimes. Apart from Him, We would never be anything other than knowing total separation of Him because of our sin. He loved us in spite of what we could never be. We can never be perfect. We can never be whole. We can never turn back or pay for the sins in our lives. But we can be forgiven. We ought to remember also that He saved us in spite of what we can never do. You know, we couldn't meet Jesus halfway. We can't even come close to it. But in the first part of Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Verse 5 simply says He saved us. Those three words takes us to the cross and to the resurrection. And He did not do it on the basis of anything that you and I did. He loved us before we loved Him. We didn't deserve the salvation. We didn't deserve anything that He's given us. Thank God He did it, because it is God who did it. Our deliverance from sin, death, and hell is purely the result of God's love and God's kindness. Nothing in it or of us was worthy of that. His plan, we made no contribution to that choice. We made no contribution to His work of salvation. He looked at us with pity, compassion, love, and mercy, and saved us from ourselves. We deserved His justice, His anger, His rejection, but we received His forgiveness. We are undeserving. We received what we did not earn. In fact, His mercy was not influenced by us, and His grace was spontaneous to us. Do we truly understand how low we were? I remember a while back, they wanted to take out of the song Such a Worm as I. They thought that was a little too offensive, that it shouldn't be as harsh on us. But that's truly what that song is saying, how low we are in comparison to God and Christ, and how man brought himself down to that lowly position. And yet He lifted us out of the dirt and the muck and the mire. He cleaned us off. He's going to give us a white robe. And we're going to live in heaven forever with Him. Not only that, we don't just live there like renters. We own part of it. We are all joint heirs with Christ. How wonderful and loving is it that He would do that for you and me, despite all that we've done in this life. You know, in a recent movie about D-Day, a dying captain told a private that he had rescued, earned this. Live your life in such a way that you deserve this. Make the sacrifice worthy on your part. Now those are great words for us to remember as a nation when we fought those battles and those who made it out alive. But they're dangerous words for us as Christians. You know, the world works in different ways than God does. And when we understand the wisdom of God, it is to reject the wisdom of the world. One of the hardest things for humans to give up is our feeling that somehow we can earn our way into God's favor. That we can do enough that God is going to look specially on me and shine on me and those type things. That somehow at the end of things the balance sheets will be tallied, and because of all we may have done, that will negate all the bad we've done. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, it's not all bad. You know, a person does a bad thing and says, well, most of his life he's done good things, so we won't act too harshly upon Him for doing that. But that's not how God looks at it. If we've sinned, we've all sinned. Whatever sin it might be, it's all the same. It's all disobedience to God. Grace doesn't work that way. We're not the ones who get to decide the value of our actions that are good, or the shade or the darkness of our sin. God saves us knowing that we can never earn even a penny towards paying for the debts we owe. But in spite of that, He rescues us, not for a time, not for an age, but for all eternity. Thirdly, He changed us even though we cannot change ourselves. And that's in the second part of Titus 3:5. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, for many years, license plates of New Hampshire bore the slogan made famous in the Revolutionary War by General John Stark. He said, "Live free or die," was his cry. The irony is that those great words were printed on the license plate of inmates in the state prison. They cannot leave the prison, but many of us stay in our prisons when we have the power to leave. We want to live free, but we do not want to do what the gospel says we need to do in order to be truly free. You know, the gospel offers us this great freedom. And it's funny, people see it as imprisonment. Imprisonment to the church, imprisonment to God. I can't do what's fun. I can't go out there and just do whatever I want and let it rip. That's how they want to live. But you know, in time, when they get older, they'll see the folly that they went into. They'll see how it didn't gain them anything. And they'll see how they're a slave to whatever their pleasures are in life. They'll see that they just can't stay away from it, and that it truly enslaves them. But here we're truly free for that. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a loving God. And that's what's important. We foolishly think that we can overcome any obstacle to our desires. If we decide to change our habits or our attitudes, then we can simply make those adjustments. The truth is, we discover just how helpless we are to change. Every day we go to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, the sins we committed that day. And we know that we're going to commit sins tomorrow. And we know that we're going to commit sins to the end of time. Yet we cannot change. We cannot fully rid ourselves of that human nature, of all our problems, of all our temptations. All those things are going to bother us all the days of our lives. Now, if we strive and we work hard, we can diminish those things and their influence on us. And in some ways, we can rid them from our lives over time. But we're never, ever going to be able to quit sinning. There'll be sins that are with us that we participate in or do till the end of time. And that's where the blood of Jesus covers us. For when we stand in judgment, when we stand before God, the poor person who stays out in the world and doesn't follow God, they are there naked before Him. And all their sins are revealed. And all their sins are listed. And they know what's coming. And they shake and they shiver. Because they know that they've never gotten underneath that blood of Christ. Because when a Christian is there, all God sees is that blood. Just like the angel saw the blood on the Passover. The whole reason for Passover was that angel would pass over that house with the blood so that the child in there would not be taken. But the Egyptian child was taken. And that is a type of the salvation of Jesus. And that is how judgment's going to be. In Revelation we read, "Who is worthy to open this book?" the angels cried out. The Lamb that had been slain came and opened that book. Jesus bought us and paid for us with price. God doesn't see the sins of Kenneth. God doesn't see the sins of James and Tom and Mary. He sees the blood of Christ. And how wonderful it is to be able to hide behind that blood of Christ as we lived our lives following Jesus, trying to learn, trying to do better, just striving for that goal. And in the end, we'll achieve it. And we'll live in glory where no tear ever enters a person's eye, where no sadness is there, nothing but joy and fellowship and love and worship of God. How wonderful that is. Paul says that even though we can never change ourselves and remove the stains of our sins and our shame, He washed us. And the agent of that washing, what washes us is the Word. He regenerated us. That's speaking of the new birth that we have. When we learn from this Word and when we grow and when we do those things that we won't fall if we follow them, In other words, striving and growing and learning. We'll never be perfect. The story is told of the emperor of Rome, whenever he became a Christian. He delayed getting baptized because everyone thought back then that when you got baptized, well, you had to be perfect after then. You couldn't do anything wrong. And I guess he had some more sins to commit. So he waited until later in his years to be baptized. How truly unfortunate that he misunderstood what that is about. For when you're baptized, your sins are forgiven. When you're baptized and you accept Christ and follow Christ, you don't have that stain of sin anymore. We have sins, no doubt. But the stain of sin is washed by Jesus through forgiveness. When we're regenerated, it's a new birth, it's a new life. We don't live the life of that old person, of that old man. You know, the Romans used to have a kind of a ghastly punishment for some prisoners. They would chain them to a dead prisoner and punish them by making them drag that person around. And I don't have to go into detail to tell you how bad that would get after a time. But you know, there's so many people out there, they're still dragging around that dead prisoner to sin. They're still dragging it around, letting it to remind them of them and engaging in that sin or falling back into that sin. You need to break those chains and walk away from that. That's what Jesus wants to do for us today. He wants to separate us from our old self. Again, he gave himself for us when we had nothing to give at all. That's in Titus 3, verses 6 and 7. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, the World War II generation was a generation that knew what poverty was because of the depression that they went through years earlier. They returned after the war to ensure that their children would never face the hardships and struggles they knew. They built a nation where we have hardly any wants. We don't suffer. A person in poverty here would be a rich person elsewhere in the world. If you truly want to see what poverty is, travel to some third world nation where they truly have next to nothing, where they go hungry because there's no meals sometimes. Yet, they will clamor to hear the word of God. They will accept God freely. How wonderful it is that God is like that, that he can save even them, that they've clamored to him. But I think it's almost a curse with the blessings we do have. And I'm not saying I want to be dirt poor and homeless tomorrow, but for many people living in the lap of luxury keeps God far, far away from them. It separates them from him, and they don't think of him. The technology, the economy, the wealth that we are so accustomed to came as a result of their sacrifice and determination to keep us a free nation and then to rebuild after that. You know, we're inheriting all that they've left for us at that time. They didn't earn it, but it is theirs because, you know, we're the children of those parents. You know, we didn't fight in the Revolutionary War, so we didn't earn the country's freedom. Many of us didn't fight in some other wars, so we didn't protect that freedom. But we are the inheritors of that freedom and of that wealth of this nation. So in that, it's almost like Christ. He freely gave to us that salvation. Paul describes the riches that are ours because of our being a child of the Heavenly Father. The words he used to describe it are done very lavishly. Poured out upon us richly. You know, he didn't pour it out just a little bit. He poured it all out on us. And many people run around with an umbrella just protecting themselves from what they should be accepting freely. And that is God's love. You know, Memorial Day is in May. You ever wonder why? You know, memory is a tricky thing. There are some things, however, that should be never forgotten. and one of these is the sacrifices of those others have made on our behalf. And we have young men and women still sacrificing today, and families that suffer because of their sacrifices also. But there's one greater than all of us, and that is Jesus. And each week as we come and we stand by those memorials, let us think and let us remember as we ponder, as we meditate there before we take the Lord's Supper, the depth of God's love, our undeserving of it, and His love that still brought it down to us, of our rejection of it for so long, and our acceptance of it. Think of those things. There was a spring morning in 1866, just after the Civil War had devastated the South. A group of Southerners did something quite extraordinary. They marched down the street of what was left of their town to a cemetery. There they decorated the graves of the soldiers, all the soldiers, Union as well as Confederate. The mothers and daughters and widows had buried their dead. Now they buried their hatred. The time for healing had come. That was the first Memorial Day. You ever wondered why it's marked in May? It doesn't recall any historic battle on this date, or even the start of any war, or the signing of any armistice. Why then May? You know, for a very practical reason. Because it's a time when flowers bloom. Flowers that we decorate those graves today with. You know, today we remember those who have taken on the awesome responsibility for us of keeping us free, and of them giving their all sometimes. In this meal that we partake this morning, we remember the one who gave himself for us while we were at the bottom of our sinfulness. Love, saved, changed, and rich us all of that we remember this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. A piece of bread, a small cup of juice, the body and the blood of Christ, who did what we could not do for ourselves. He loved us. What we could never do, save ourselves. What we could never change, He changed us. And what we could never give to save ourselves, and that is, He gave His all. That is why we remember today. That is why we come to this memorial. And every Sunday is Memorial Day for the Christian as he partakes of the emblem of Jesus' sacrifice. No greater sacrifice man could have ever done but what Jesus did. For in that sacrifice, he once and for all put an end to the sin that was started in Genesis. He completed what Genesis 3:15 said, that he would bruise the head of Satan and destroy him. Today we can truly celebrate as we come to this memorial and celebrate the salvation we have in Jesus. As we walk each day with him, as we talk to him, as we share together as loving Christians, let us never forget how unsaved we were once, how lost we were, and how pitiful it would be not to have that salvation. I don't know what your condition is this morning. Whatever your needs may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.